for all of us to be able to have this this form of online learning, and to find many ways to prepare for Pesach, and to just navigate this very difficult time together. This evening, I'd like to speak about the Yom Tov of Pesach, Haba Aleinu Letova, and specifically, I'd like to share with you two opposing feelings that that we feel on Pesach, that we live in a very deep way on Pesach. And I think this year, perhaps more than ever, I think it's obvious to all of us, it requires no explanation, that we're living with this this paradox of sorts. And that is the paradox that exists between the questions that we all feel and have in a time of such uncertainty and so many doubts, and at the same time, a tremendous sense of emunah that defines the Jewish people. Let's begin with the questions. The Yom Tov of Pesach, probably more than any other Jewish holiday, is a Yom Tov that prides itself on being a question-answer type of experience. What do I mean by that? You open up Hilchos Pesach to the very first chapter of the Shulchan Aruch, and you find that the Shulchan Aruch describes that 30 days before Pesach, already we begin, it's a Gemara in Pesachim, Shoalin v'darshin v'hilchos Pesach kodem ha-Pesach shaloshim yom. 30 days before Yom Tov, we begin not only to be darshin, but shoalin, we ask questions, and there are a lot of questions. This year in particular, we have a lot of questions. Many new things. For some people, they're making Pesach for the first time in their life. For other people, it's just a very different type of Pesach. Again, navigating the realities that we're facing in the world today are very, very challenging. And we have a lot of questions. Pesach always has a lot of questions. Rabbis are unbelievably busy this time of year answering those questions. And therefore, the Gemara says 30 days already before Pesach, we begin to ask questions. Don't save all your questions for the last minute, I guess is what the Gemara is saying. If you look in the Mishnah Berurah, you look in the Chafetz Chaim's commentary on the Halacha, the Chafetz Chaim wonders, is that true about other Yom Tovim as well? Or is that something that's unique to Pesach? And there's different opinions about that. It could be other Yom Tovim are easier to prepare for. Perhaps one doesn't have as many halachos to learn in preparing for Shavuos, other than perhaps passing around a few good cheesecake recipes. But certainly when it comes to the Yom Tov of Pesach, there's no question that everyone agrees that the Yom Tov of Pesach requires tremendous preparation. It requires 30 days of Shoalin v'darshin. Now we come to Erev Pesach, as we're getting closer and closer to the Leil HaSeder, and the common refrain that we find throughout the introduction leading up to the Seder and throughout the Seder, a common refrain that we find in the Gemara, and of course thereafter in Halacha, is that the things that we're doing is simply to create some type of atmosphere of questioning, to get the children to ask, to arouse their curiosity, to get people to ask questions, to be engaged in the learning process of the Seder. So much of what we're doing in the lead up to Pesach and at the Seder itself is about creating an environment of questions and answers. For example, the Gemara in Pesachim says, we're going to go through just several examples in that 10th chapter of Maseches Pesachim. The Gemara says on Kuf Ches Amud Beis onto Kuf Tes Amud Aleph, that Rabbi Akiva had a practice of distributing klayos of egozim on Erev Pesach. Klayos v'egozim was an ancient form of candy, Baruch Hashem, or maybe not, maybe it was more healthy and wholesome back then. But we give out treats, Rabbi Akiva says, we should give out treats on Erev Pesach. Give out dessert before Pesach even starts. Why do we do that? To get the children to ask, why are you giving me dessert? I didn't do anything yet. I didn't even give one Dvar Torah at the Seder. We haven't even had the meal yet. Why are we giving out desserts in preparation for the Yom Tov? But the Gemara explains, it's to get the children to ask. I remember years ago, it was an Erev Pesach, we were by my parents. And this happens to be an old shir, I'll be honest. This is not a new shir, but I felt that it was an important shir to give in honor of the world in which we find ourselves in right now. So my daughter, who actually knows this shir, she said, Daddy, are you going to tell the story about me in the shir? I said, yes, Ahav, I'll tell the story about you in the shir. So I remember it was an Erev Pesach. And you know, Erev Pesach, people are scrounging around trying to find something to eat, being sensitive to the halacha, what we're allowed to eat, what we're not allowed to eat on Erev Pesach. And I had this bag of kosher LePesach marshmallows in my pocket that I was using to power myself throughout the day. The very valuable nutrients found in a bag of marshmallows. So my daughter Zahava came over, she was a little girl at the time, and she says, Daddy, can I have a marshmallow? So I said, sure, Zahava, no problem. You know, I was thinking Rabbi Akiva used to give out klayos v'egozim. Okay, so I gave her a marshmallow. A couple minutes later, she comes running over again. Oh, Daddy, can I have another marshmallow? Sure, Zahava, you can have another marshmallow. And of course, the pattern had begun. A few minutes later, Zahava came over again. Daddy, can I have another marshmallow? Zahava, you know, it's a lot of marshmallows. I don't know that you need another marshmallow. So then she turns into, you know, the scholar and puts on the Manishtana voice and says, but Daddy, I don't understand. Why does Daddy get to have as many marshmallows as he wants, and Zahava only gets to have two marshmallows? So thankfully, I knew the refrain from the Gemara, and I said, Zahava, that's a great question, and the reason that Daddy can have as many marshmallows as he wants, and Zahava can only have two, is to get the children to ask. Everything we do is to get the children to ask. Right? That's the atmosphere that we're trying to create leading up to Pesach. If you don't have a good answer to any question at the Seder, you can always say, we don't have a good answer, it's just to get the children to ask. It's an atmosphere of questions that we're nurturing on the night of the Seder. We go a little further in the Gemara. The Gemara says we bring out the chazeres, we bring out the karpas, what we would call karpas, and we dip, and the Gemara wonders what exactly is the nature of karpas. Tosfos explains over there in Kuf Yodal Amud Aleph, that it's not in fact a mitzvah. Karpas is not a mitzvah, but rather it's lehekeira, to do something distinct. Again, to do something different, to create an atmosphere of curiosity at the table. The Gemara continues, Psachim Kuf Yudal Amud Beis. We dip a second time. Again, the Gemara refers to it, the Mishnah refers to it as chazeres. Of course, the distinction between maybe the little piece of potato or parsley that we used originally and the vegetable that we'll use for mar. And the Gemara is trying to figure out, we already dipped a vegetable, why are we dipping a vegetable again? Maybe the first time we dipped it, we didn't have kavana for the mitzvah of maror. Maybe mitzvos tzrichos kavana, mitzvos require intent. At the end of the day, the Gemara concludes, the reason that we're dipping a second time is ki heichi delaheve hekeira litinokos, in order to do something unusual, to get the children to ask, or to awaken that youthful part of ourselves. The Gemara continues one daf later, Psachim Kuf Tezvav. Why are we oker the shulchan? We're playing games, we're covering the matzahs, we're uncovering the matzahs. You're following along in your agada, remove the seder plate from the table, put the seder plate back on the table, we just made kiddush, why are we clearing up already? We haven't had anything to eat. Why are we moving things around? And again, the Gemara's conclusion is so that the children will wonder what on earth is going on, and they will continue to ask. And lastly, a final Gemara, Psachim Kuf Tes Zayin Amud Aleph, Mazgu Lo Kos Sheni, we pour and dilute that second cup of wine. V'kan haben shoel es aviv, and here the child asks, Manish tana halayla zem mikol alelos. But Rashi says the atmosphere of questioning is created specifically from the fact that we're pouring a second cup of kiddush. And the child wonders, why on earth are we pouring kiddush a second time? We haven't made hamotzi yet. We're clearly not up to benching, even those who have the practice to bench on a cup of wine. So the whole atmosphere of the night is one of arousing curiosity, encouraging people to ask questions. Again, while we focus on the children, it's really to awaken a youthful part within the adults as well, to see things in a fresh way, to ask heartfelt questions, honest questions, deep questions, sincere questions. That's the atmosphere we're trying to create at the Seder. I'll just mention, this is not just a recommended teaching technique, which, by the way, it is. To create an atmosphere in a classroom of questions and answers is certainly a good teaching technique, a good pedagogical tool. But more than that, it's actually a critical element at the Seder. It's actually something that we're supposed to do to fulfill the mitzvah of Tzitzias Mitzrayim. Did you ever wonder, and it's a question that's often spoken about, did you ever wonder what's the difference between talking about Mitzrayim at the night of the Seder and talking Mitzrayim every day when we say Shema in the morning and Shema in the evening? Every day of our lives we have a mitzvah of Zichiras Tzitzias Mitzrayim, recalling the miracles and the wonders of leaving Mitzrayim. So what makes the Pesach night different? What's the difference between the Zichira that we do on a daily basis and the Sipur that we do on the night of Pesach? The Emek Bracha, which was written by a student of the Brisker Rav, says that my Rebbe the Brisker Rav told me in the name of his father, Rav Chaim Brisker, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, that there are three essential differences between the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim of the Seder and the Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim, the mere remembrance of Yetzias Mitzrayim that we do on a daily basis. And the first distinction, which is the one I want to focus on just for a moment, is the fact that while typically Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim merely demands of us to mention in passing, once upon a time we were taken out of Mitzrayim by a loving God, at the Seder, Rav Chaim Brisker felt that part and parcel of fulfilling this mitzvah of Sipur, again, it's not just a teaching technique, but it's actually the way that it's a critical component, it's an essential component of fulfilling the mitzvah, is that we have to create an atmosphere of questions and answers. It's not enough merely to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim, but we have to do so in a format of questions and answers. So again, I think this is more than a sufficient number of proofs to highlight the fact that the night of Pesach and the whole Yom Tov of Pesach is a Yom Tov of questions. And now we shift gears. And I want to introduce it with a conversation I had with a student a number of years ago. It was a very painful conversation. I remember it very, very clearly. A student came to my office in yeshiva, and he asked me, he said, Rebbe, can we speak a little bit? I said, sure. in addition to teaching a regular shiur in the morning. So I'm available in my office in the afternoon to meet with students as a mashgiach. So I said, of course, whatever you want, come in, sit down. I saw he was very nervous. He was anxious. I figured he had something major on his mind, the struggle he was going through, maybe in his personal life, in his family life. And he says to me very sheepishly, he says, Rebbe, is it okay? Can I ask a question? Is it okay if I ask a question? I said, of course you can ask a question. He says, can I ask like an Amunah question? I said, yeah, I'm happy to discuss. You know, let's learn together. Let's talk. Let's talk openly. I appreciate your sincerity, your honesty. So I see this, like he breathes a sigh of relief. And he says, oh, Rebbe, I really appreciate that because I once had a Rebbe and I always think about it. He said, I can't move past it. I still don't know who's right. I had a Rebbe when I was younger who told me that a ma'amin, a Jew who believes, doesn't ask questions. And I remember feeling so sad for this student because I don't think that's what we believe. I really don't think that's what Judaism espouses. I don't think that's what we believe. Being able to ask questions is a critical component. And you see it more than any night at the night of the Seder. The night that we're giving over our Mesorah, the night that we're giving over our Yiddishkeit to our family, to our children. And what's ironic, perhaps, is that the Pesach night is a night of Amunah. In other words, the night of Amunah, and we'll explain what that means in a moment, is a night of questions. The night that we're trying to teach faith is dafka the night that we bring out all the questions. What do I mean that Pesach is a night of Amunah? And why do I think that this Rebbe, that this student had when he was younger, who told him that a true ma'amin, a true believer, doesn't ask questions, I really think that's antithetical to what we believe as Jews. Pesach is a night of Amunah. Pesach is the night where we teach Amunah. The Boyana Rebbe, one of the Boyana Rebbes once said, Kishem, just as we know the Gemara in Tanis, Kishem Shemishanichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. So he made up his own conclusion of that Gemara. The Boyana Rebbe used to say, just like when Adar arrives, we increase our joy. So too, Mishanichnas Nisan Marbin Be'amunah. When the month of Nisan arrives, we increase our Amunah. We recall the wonders and the miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us on the way out of Mitzrayim. We really have two Yomim Tovim, actually, that highlight the Muna. The Yom Tov of Sukkot and the Yom Tov of Pesach. And there's a critical difference between them. Sukkot is the Yom Tov where we teach Amuna to the world. If you think about the Yom Tov of Sukkot, on Sukkot we take our Amuna to the streets. We build our Sukkot in the middle of the streets. We offer 70 Karbanos, 70 Parim, over the course of the holiday of Sukkot, corresponding to the 70 nations of the world. We're displaying before the world our belief in Hashem. We leave our home and we take our sukkah out into our front yard or onto our driveway or into the streets. We want the world to know, as they wonder, what's with these Jews and their huts? I remember when I was younger, I had a guitar teacher. He was so intrigued. My brothers and I always joke about it. He was so intrigued by our hut. He remember at the end of one of our guitar lessons, he said, is it okay? Can I check out your ritual hut? I said, yeah, you can come, you know, poke your head into the ritual hut. Right? The world is intrigued by the sukkah. So sukkah is our way of saying to the world, we believe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We believe in a God and we want you to know it as well. Chanukah is also connected to sukkahs in that way. 8 days of Chanukah, 8 days of sukkahs. There are many connections. In fact, it's actually interesting in halacha, there's a whole discussion in the Magen Avraham, the permissibility of building our sukkos in the street. I guess, you know, minog pizza shops is to put up a sukkah. Halavai, you should get a permit and do it the right way, not make a chil Hashem, God forbid. But it's an interesting question about taking our sukkahs out into the public thoroughfare and the permissibility of that in halacha, both on a ben adam l'chavera and a ben adam l'makom type of level. Rav Avadia Yosef, the great chacham, the great chief rabbi, Sephardi chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, revolutionized the Sephardi world of halacha and restored the pride in many ways of the Sephardic Jewry in Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Avadia Yosef spent 2 years of his life as a rabbi in Egypt. It didn't work out very well. He was a little bit too frum and was more or less chased out of town. But he came to Egypt in 1947, came back to Eretz Yisrael, interestingly enough, right after it had become a state. So he was out of Eretz Yisrael for that very amazing period of our history of 1948. But sukkahs of 1948, Rav Avadia Yosef had built his sukkah. He had been living in Egypt for about a year at the time. And the Egyptian government saw that he had this sukkah, and they thought he was using it to signal to the Israeli Air Force. They accused him of being a Zionist spy. And they told Rav Avadia Yosef, they said, Rabbi, we're giving you 7 days. If you don't take down your sukkah in the next week, then you're going to be arrested. So he said, don't worry, I promise you, I'll get it down within the week. By then, the Yom Tov of sukkahs, of course, would be over. But Sukkot is the Yom Tov where we go out, we try to teach the world. We're displaying our sukkah to the world. We take our structure, our ritual hut, we take it to the street. What about Pesach? Pesach is not about teaching emunah to the world. Pesach we turn inward, and this Pesach we turn inward maybe more than ever before. And we teach emunah to our family, if we're zochet to be with family. We teach emunah to our children, if we're zochet to be with children. And we teach emunah to ourselves. It's the time where we solidify our internal emunah, not to teach the whole world, to preach to the whole world that there's a God, but to review with ourselves and our children and our closest family members amongst the Jewish people. As we say in the Haftorah for Shabbos HaGadol, the end of the Shabbos HaGadol Haftorah from Sefer Malachi, V'heshev lev avos al banim v'lev banim al avosam, to solidify the relationship between parent and child, the Mesorah that is transmitted, the Amunah that's transmitted amongst our people, parent to child. Why do I even believe that there's a Rabbona Shalom? The Ramban says in Parshas Ve'eschanan, if I'm not mistaken, because my parents told me, and their parents told them, and their parents told them. And it's that solidification of that Mesorah that allows the Amunah to be transmitted from one generation to the next. V'yigadeta levincha. That's the operative phrase, v'yigadeta levincha. Transmit, teach it, tell this story levincha to your child. What are we teaching our children? We're teaching them Amunah. The Sivrei Chassidus even point out that the gematria of the word levincha is gematria Amunah. Teach it to your banim, v'heshev lev avos al banim. The Chassidus Shesfarim again point out, the gematria of banim is emunah. More than anything, we're trying to give over our faith to our children. It's the ultimate night, it's the ultimate yom tov of faith. The Medrash says that it was in the schus of emunah that we left Mitzrayim. And throughout the year, when we have the various checkpoints throughout the year, not just on the night of the Leil HaSeder, but throughout the year, so many mitzvos revolve around the story of Mitzrayim. As the Ramban writes, as the Sefer HaChinuch writes, in Mitzvah Chaf Aleph, Ve'ein menateima imbo'u lanu mitzvos rabus hazeh. Don't be surprised that we have so many mitzvos that take us back to that world of Mitzrayim and bring us out of that world of Mitzrayim. Mitzvos asei u'mitzvos los asei. How many of the 613 have something to do with our experience in Mitzrayim? Ki yesod gadol, writes the Sefer HaChinuch, ki yesod gadol va'amud chazak b'torasenu uva'emunasenu. Because it's a pillar of strength for our Torah, and it's the solidification of our Amunah. We eat the matzah, which the Zohar calls Mechla de Mehemnusa. It's a food of faith. Who's the personality that corresponds to the Yom Tov of Pesach? We have three Avos and we have three Regalim. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. Writes the Torah, the Arba Turim, in Hilchos Rosh Chodesh, that Avram is the one who corresponds to Pesach. And what do we know about Avram? Avram is the founder of our faith. Avram is the one who the Maharal writes in the Gvuras Hashem became chosen as the root of Klal Yisrael because of his strong Amunah. And Amunah, therefore, is the backbone of everything that we are as a people and as individuals. So my friends, we circle back now and we have to try to put the pieces together, because on the one hand, the night of Pesach is a night of questions. The night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, as we relive that experience, is a night that not only do we encourage questions that we need, like Rav Chaim Brisker said, we need to have questions in order to fulfill our obligation on this night. And yet at the same time, it's a night of Amunah. Belief. Does belief allow for questions? Who's right? Who's right? Was I right when I said to that student in my office years ago that it's okay for a mamin to ask questions? Or was that Rebbe, that other Rebbe, right, who said a mamin doesn't ask questions? He has to just continue to march on with simple faith, never allowing himself the opportunity to explore, to ask, to question. So maybe you'll say, and I think a simple way to, so to speak, reconcile this superficial paradox of questions and Amunah is that, of course, we encourage questions, because a question allows us to give good answers. And as the Rambam writes, what is Amunah? Amunah is not blind faith. Amunah is yediyah. Amunah is understanding. So we encourage questions. We want our children to ask, because the parents are so smart and the grandparents are so smart, and we have all these wonderful answers. And even the children who don't know how to ask very well, like the Tam who says Mazos, you'll notice in the Haggadah, we give him a very long answer. Or at least the Torah presents a long answer to the Tam. Right? The Haggadah has an abridged answer. But the Torah has a long answer to the Tam. And Rav Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky, one of the Kedoshim who died in the Holocaust, he was a Mashkiach in Baranovich, he explained one time, he said, because even the Tam deserves a good answer. Even a simple question deserves a full answer. I remember years ago, I saw a video of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Someone came to the Lubavitcher Rebbe before Pesach. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe was asking this person, if I think it was a woman, if she was prepared for Pesach. They said, "Are you prepared for Pesach?" So she says, "Yes, Rebbe, yes, Rebbe." He says, "Do you know the questions? Are you well versed in the questions? Manishtana, do you know the questions?" So she said, "Yes, Rabbi, yes, Rabbi, I know the questions." So the Lubavitch Rebbe looked at her with his penetrating gaze and he said, "And do you know the answers? Do you have the right answers?" So of course, questions create a culture of hopefully answers. Questions aren't left on the table. Hopefully questions lead to answers. And better answers lead to perhaps a better amuna, a better understanding, a better awareness of God. Perhaps that's one way to reconcile the questions and answers and faith all rolled together on this night of Pesach. But the truth of the matter is, and I think anyone who's honest will agree, that many questions don't have answers. And I think as we enter into the strangest Pesach of our lives, I think this is a Pesach that maybe we're going to have a lot more questions than answers. We've already seen tremendous, tremendous loss, both in terms of life, in terms of jobs, in terms of financial resources totally gone to waste, and businesses collapsing, people struggling emotionally, physically, mentally, so many different areas of questions as to why HaKadosh Baruch Hu has allowed such a thing to happen in our world. It's like nothing that the world has ever seen, a pandemic where the whole world is able to share information, to be united on a certain level in this Sara, to be aware of the pain, the plight of Jews in other parts of the country and other parts of the world. It's a remarkable time in which we're living, and there's a lot of questions, a lot of unanswered questions. And therefore, my question to you is, do we allow questions that don't have answers to come to the Pesach Seder? Do we invite those questions, those really hard questions of faith, that don't really have good answers, even after we tried to give an answer, we're still left with that feeling that the question was better than the answer? Do we invite those questions to the Seder? I'll never forget, many years ago, I spent the Pesach in Queens, in Hillcrest, by my wife's family, with her cousins, and I remember a drasha that I heard at the time from Rabbi Dr. Richard Weiss. And he shared an amazing idea, an idea that's found in the Sefer Chok Yaakov and is printed in some early Haggadahs as well. That at the Seder we know, traditionally, most people have three matzahs on the table. You have a Kohen matzah, a Levi matzah, a Yisrael matzah, different names we give the matzahs, three matzahs to be used over the course of the evening. But in the Chok Yaakov, he describes that there was a minhag, and it's found again in some Sefer Minhagim, and some older Haggadahs, the concept of a Safek matzah. What exactly is this Safek matzah? It's a backup matzah. Because sometimes a little kid jumps on, you know, Tati or Daddy or Abba's lap, and, you know, his hand ends up, his elbow ends up on a matzah, and the matzah gets cracked. Don't worry. We've got the Safek matzah, we've got the backup matzah in the on-deck circle. We can swap it out right away, not to worry. There's a strange concept of a Safek matzah. This matzah, this backup matzah, just in case. And we keep it off to the side. That's an idea, alpi halacha, a minhag, that's found in certain texts. But Rabbi Weiss explained in Drush, the same thing could be true, that we're encouraging ourselves to bring the Safek matzah to the table. What is the Safek matzah that we bring to the table? Like I mentioned before, the Zohar calls matzah the food of faith, the mechla d'mehem nusa. This is a night of amuna, but sometimes we have sveikos in amuna. Sometimes we have really, really strong questions that don't have good answers. And the truth is, when you go through the Haggadah, sometimes the answers just, they don't add up. I gave a shiur earlier this week from the writings of the Satmar Rebbe on his Haggadah Shal Pesach. And the Satmar Rebbe says, after the Manishtana, we answer, Avadim hayinu lepar b'mitzrayim. And the Satmar Rebbe says, how is that the answer to the questions? How does that explain? Shabachol halaylos. We have other yirakos halaylazel mar. We don't usually lean tonight. We're leaning. Avadim ayinu lepar b'mitzrayim. Some Haggadahs are trying to pick it apart, figure out how we're answering the four questions. But the Satmar Rebbe writes in his Haggadah Shal Pesach, you know what? Avadim ayinu is not a good answer. And you know what the answer is? The answer is we're still in gullus and we don't have the answers. Avadim ayinu lepar b'mitzrayim. We were slaves to par b'mitzrayim. And guess what? We're still slaves in gullus on a certain level. We don't have all the answers quite yet. And therefore, in a very strange and paradoxical way, we're encouraging ourselves, we're allowing ourselves, and we need to try to understand this in a very deep way in just a couple of minutes that we have left. We're inviting, so to speak, to the night of Amunah, the hard questions. We're allowing the sveikos in Amunah, the doubts that we have, the questions of faith, the questions of why this one is suffering or that one is suffering, or how could it be such a young person passed away so suddenly from such a strange and crazy disease, such an unusual virus that has taken the world by storm. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's your answer? What's your response? And we don't have the answers, and we're listening, and we don't hear Hashem's answer. The Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev used to say by the Seder, he said, Ribono Shel Olam, Ma Nishtana HaLaila Hazeh, do you think I only have four questions? Ribono Shel Olam, I have 4 million questions. And I often tell my Talmidim, in quoting that story from the Berditchev, after the Holocaust, every one of us, Every Jew has 6 million questions. And unfortunately, many, many more since then. So how could we make sense of this night? On the one hand, a night of deep emunah, of making sure that we have that strong, that solid faith that a Jew is supposed to have. And yet at the same time, we're inviting questions to the table, we're inviting sveikos to the table that may not be answered by the end of the night. Many, many years ago, there was a Baal Musar who came to the Slobodka Yeshiva. And he gave a fiery Musar drasha, mamish, a fiery... He was you know, really pouring out his heart in front of the Talmidim of the Slobodka Yeshiva. And the Altar of Slobodka, who prided himself on building a yeshiva where the Talmidim were very refined, sensitive, worldly, very mature, Talmidei Yeshiva, Talmidei Chachamim, he felt that this drasha was totally out of place. He got up afterwards and he criticized the darshan. He said to him, how can you speak to my Talmidim like that? Maybe in some yeshivas you need to give such a shmuz, such a musar shmuz. But in our yeshiva, he said, how dare you speak to my bachur like that? Rav Yitzhak Huttner, who was in the yeshiva at the time, went over to the Altar of Slobodka and said, excuse me, Rabbi, I have to just ask you a question. I was watching you while this Baal Musar was giving the drasha, and everything he said, you were nodding along. I saw you were moved to tears. I saw you were really absorbing his words. You were taking it all in. And then you go over to him afterwards, and you say, this type of drasha has no place in our yeshiva. This type of musar is totally out of line. You were crying, Rabbi. You were so moved by the musar shmuz. I don't understand. And the Altar of Slobodka said to Rav Huttner, and it's such a powerful line, the Altar of Slobodka said to a young Rav Yitzhak Huttner, a thing and its opposite are amongst the ways of God himself. A thing and its opposite are amongst the ways of God himself. In other words, if you want to walk in the ways of Hashem, if we want to be true Jews, authentic Jews, deep Jews, then we have to be able to live sometimes with unanswered questions. We have to be able to live with that paradox. We have to be able to sit at a Seder where we're desperately trying to give over Amunah to the next generation and yet not be afraid to invite those questions that we don't yet have answers to. With the confidence that afal pichein, despite all the questions, anima amin, I can still believe. It's not going to knock out my faith. In fact, I've been thinking about a piece from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov the last couple of days. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov writes in the Likutei Moran, I'm going to read it to you. I have here the Camp Hask edition of Likutei Moran, Rabbi Nachman's magnum opus. And Rabbi Nachman writes, Uve'inyan ha-kushos she-kosha la-shem yisvarach. The fact that we have questions on God, is it appropriate, is it inappropriate? Margala bepume loma, Rabbi Nachman used to say, this passage was written by his Talmud, Rabbi Nosson, Zuchuso yegen aleinu. He used to say, the great Rabbi Nachman of Breslov used to say, Adarabba, kachroi liyoiz daika. Not only is it okay to ask questions on Hashem, it's a good thing to ask questions on Hashem. It's utterly appropriate to ask questions on Hashem. You know why? Because kach na'a v'yafalo yisbarach. Every time you say, Hashem, I don't understand how you run the world, it's the biggest compliment you can give a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Because you're saying to a Kaddish Baruch Hu, you're so much greater than me. You are so much bigger than me. I am so small and my perspective is so limited. And a Kaddish Baruch Hu says, thank you very much for that compliment. You're right. You don't know how I run the world. You don't see the big picture. You don't know the final score of how all the pieces are going to come together. So says Rabbi Nachman, not only is it not disrespectful to ask questions on a Kaddish Baruch Hu, but in fact it's very, very appropriate. It's a compliment. Because who would want to believe in a God that they themselves could understand? We embrace believing in a Rabbona Sholem who's much bigger than us. That's part of what makes him God. And that's part of what makes us us. I want to conclude the way that we conclude the Seder with one final question, maybe the strongest question of all this evening. And that is a question that's found in various Svarim on a little song that we sing at the end of the Seder. At times it seems almost like a silly song, but if you look in the deeper Torah works, it is a very, very deep and powerful piyut with many, many layers of interpretation. And that, of course, is Chad Gadya. After a night of questions, after a night of trying to solidify Emunah, teaching Emunah to ourselves, to our children, we end with what appears to be a silly little song. The Chida writes in a tshuva, he writes that one time there was someone who made fun, was Mezalzel Chad Gadya, and he put the guy in Chayrim. He put him into a halachic Chayrim. He excommunicated him for making fun of the Chad Gadya. So let's learn Chad Gadya, and let's ask a simple question as we wrap up our shir. Chad Gadya. So there was a fellow, and he owns Chad Gadya. He owns this little goat that he bought for 2 zuzim. I don't know if that's a good deal, but he owned this little goat. Along comes a cat, and Nebuch, the poor goat, is taken advantage of, is killed by the cat, is eaten by the cat. Terrible. It's a rishus, this terrible cat. This cat needs to be locked up, sent to jail. So along comes a dog, and the dog, being a person of social justice, he sees something very inhumane, unjust happening here, and he decides, I'm gonna defend the goat. I'm gonna come to the rescue of the innocent little goat. So the dog comes, and seeking vengeance on behalf of the goat, the dog comes and he bites the cat. The cat has a friend as well, the stick. So the stick says, "Hey, don't hurt my friend, the cat." The dog says, "Why? The cat did the wrong thing. I'm here to enforce what's right in the world." The stick says, the cat's my friend. Don't mess with the cat." And the stick comes and hits the dog. That's not right. The cat was wrong. The stick is also wrong. The fire comes and says, "I'm on the team of the dog. I'm going to come and I'm going to burn up that stick." So the fire did a good thing. If you follow this pattern, the fire did a good thing. Water did the wrong thing by extinguishing the fire. The ox did the right thing by drinking up the water. The Shochet did the wrong thing by slaughtering the ox. The Malach HaMaves did the right thing by penalizing the Shochet. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's hard to say. You follow the pattern. The goat is innocent, the cat is guilty. The dog is innocent, the stick is guilty. The fire is innocent, the water is guilty. The ox is innocent, the Shochet is guilty. The Malach HaMaves is innocent and God is guilty. That's how we end the night of faith. That's how we end the Seder, a night where we're trying to instill emunah in our family, and our children. That's the message we want to end off on. And when we remind people as they leave the Seder, oh, don't forget to say the abridged Kriya Shema tonight. And some people leave the door open because sometimes God is not just. What exactly are we saying? So Rav Moshe Wolfson Shlita, in his Sefer Amunas Itech, explains with a final story. A story from the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer's son once came to his father, Rav Moshe Sofer, the Gadol Ador Mamish. And he said, "Tati," he said, "Abba, I have a shaila for you. A question of philosophy of Jewish thought that I can't wrap my head around." And he presented this very complicated question that he had, a question of faith, a question of Amunah. And the Chassam Sofer sat there in his study. He stroked his beard. He thought about the question. "I don't know. Father, your question. I mean, this is a knockout question on God himself. This is a question that will upend all of Torah. I don't know. I'm sorry, I really don't know." And the Chassam Sofer's son left his office, left his father's office, left his father's study, feeling very, very confused, very, very lost. A few days later, Chassam Sofer calls his son aside. He says, "I want to talk to you about your question." He starts picking apart his argument, his great philosophical query. He starts to take the whole thing apart, piece by piece by piece. And he says, "It's not even a question at all." And he shows him how it's hardly a question at all. By the end, his son can't even remember why he thought it was such a good question to begin with. And the son thanks his father. He thanks Rav Moshe Sofer. He thanks the Chassam Sofer. And the Chassam Sofer turns to his son and he says, "My son, listen to me. And listen to me very carefully. When you walked into my office a couple of days ago, to my study a couple of days ago, to ask me this question, of course I knew the answer. I grappled with this question. I was younger. I also worked on it for years, and I was able to resolve this question, to come up with what I believe is an authentic answer to your question. But I didn't want to give you the answer right away, because more than answering the question, I wanted to teach you that a Jew can live with a question. Not only can a Jew live with a question, a Jew has to be able to live with a question. And therefore, says Rav Moshe Wolfson, in answer to our question, why would we want to end a night of Amunah with a song, Chad Gadya, that is presenting, so to speak, a Rabbona She'olam that sometimes appears unjust and unfair? But the answer is, that's exactly what we're trying to give over to ourselves in a very deep and mature way on the night of the Seder. Yes, Amunah means trying to get to a place of Yediyah. All the questions we can answer, we should answer them. And we should give good answers to those questions. Like the Lubavitcher Rebbe said to that woman, "Do you know the questions and do you know the answers?" But at the end of the day, and we all know it to be true, and again, maybe we feel it now more than ever, this Pesach, at the end of the day, there will always be questions of faith that we're left wondering about. There will always be suffering that we don't yet have the answer to. But we dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we remind ourselves as we sit at the Pesach Seder, we teach it to ourselves, that on a night of Amunah, it's okay to be left with a question. A Jew can live with a question. That doesn't upend our faith. We're able to continue to cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hoping, praying, longing for that day the Mashiach will arrive, that Eliyahu HaNavi will finally be there when we open the door, and halavai it should be this year, to answer all of our unanswered questions, and to usher in the Geula Shleima b'mehera b'yameinu amen. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should please accept our learning tonight really as a tefillah, and I hope we'll be able to live the words that we've learned tonight, to try again on this night of faith, to be able to bring the questions to the table. Don't be afraid of the questions. And don't be too proud to have the humility. Don't lack the humility to be able to say, I'm going to make up fake answers. Be okay living with the question. It's okay for a Jew to live with the question. That's the Chad Gadya message that we end the night of faith with. And again, hopefully, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should allow us to have that strength to make it to that moment when we finally get the answers to all of our questions. Again, b'mehirah b'yameinu amen. Thank you all very much. Wishing you a Chag Kasher v'sameach. And Mirtz Hashem, continue to learn and take advantage of this magnificent platform that's provided by our community. Thank you. Have a wonderful night.